right, how's everybody doing at the 10 a.m.? How's everybody doing at the 10 a.m.? You guys have a good Christmas? Not so good? Anybody's glad it's over? Okay, there's a few honest people. That's all right. That's all right. We kind of had a little quiet Christmas day. You ever get in-lawed on Christmas? That's when your kids go to the in-laws. And so, yeah, I got a little in-lawed with a couple of my kids and my three grandkids. So my wife and I and daughter, who's 11, that keeps me well grounded. We went out for a little Christmas brunch, but we had a good day. We did most of our family stuff kind of before Christmas and had my third grandchild in December. Come on, no pictures, but it was interesting. We did my wife's side of the family a couple weeks before Christmas, and that little baby that was born in December was great-grandchild 37. So I was asking one of my nieces, who's kind of the statistician of the family. I'm like, yeah, so 37, and how many are coming? She got her phone out, and she's like, yeah, there's six on the way. And we got a text the next day from one of our nieces who, her six is actually twins, so that's seven. And then I stopped at my in-laws on Friday. I'm like, so there's seven, and we counted again. There's nine. Nine more great-grandkids coming sometime in there in the oven right now, and so they'll get baked out here pretty soon. But it's like I'm an only child. And it's like, this is nuts, you know. I don't know all these people. Who are you? How are you related to me? Maybe you had some of those Christmas experiences. This is one of my favorite weekends of the year. How many of you like a new year? Any new year people? I mean, I think it's great the way that the calendar and the way kind of time is set up for us. Every 24 hours we get a new, come on, really? I'm not working alone today, okay? Every 24 hours we get a new, much better. Every 7 days we get a new, every 30, 31 days or so we get a new, and every 365 days we get a new, a new year, and that's coming just within hours. I love the opportunity for a fresh start, the opportunity that we have to get a brand new start, and that's coming up. And we're gonna talk a little bit about that this morning. The passage we're going to be in, if you want to turn to Matthew chapter 2, we're going to be there in just a minute. And the last verse has a word in it. I want to kind of kick off with the word, and then we'll come back and go through this. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 12, there's a word that we see. It's the word warning. Warning. You ever read the warning labels? Really? That's fine print. My eyes can't read that fine of print. Sometimes even with, it's like, it goes on and on and on, and people are trying to cover some liability or some issue, and they're trying to cover every kind of possible scenario with the fine print. I came across some fine print warnings, and I'm going to put the warning up, and you have to guess what was the product, all right? So the first one is simply this: not intended for highway use. Anyone? What? Chains, okay. A scooter, that's a good idea. I've seen some of those, they shouldn't be out there. The answer is a wheelbarrow. Go figure, I have never seen a wheelbarrow on the highway, and unless it fell off of somebody's pickup, but not intended for highway use. Okay, here's another one. Remove child before folding. You can think of all kinds of things, huh? The correct answer is a stroller. You ever had a kid that was kind of like you wouldn't like to fold them up and put them in the trunk with the stroller? Come on, be honest. It's church. Yeah, I've had those moments. It's like, all right, you're going to be quiet. I'll fold you right in the stroller. Okay, here we go. This product not intended for dental use. Pliers, that's a good answer. I like that. That's not bad. We'll put that on the board. Anybody else? Here you go. Can you imagine? Like, hey, son, come over here. I know that tooth's bothering you a little bit. I just got a new Dremel for Christmas. That would be awful. All right, a couple more. Harmful if swallowed. Cleaning products, that's a good answer. Okay, correct answer is fish hook. Don't tell the fish. Don't tell the fish. Keep them out of that one. Last one. This product contains peanuts. All right, it was an easy one. Peanut butter. Like they have to tell you? I mean, what kind of world do we live in? But Matthew chapter 2. Open your Bibles. There'll be some verses up on the screen. We're introduced in Matthew chapter 2 to these guys we call the wise men. And you're like, hey, Christmas is over. Well, this part of the story is after Christmas too. And I mean, I know in our, man, you come to the singing Christmas tree, man, right about here, we got the whole nativity set up, and we got Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus, and the shepherds come in with the rented animals, and we got all this stuff going on. Then all of a sudden down that aisle right there comes we got these awesome outfits, and these guys come in looking kingly, and they got their gifts, and all of a sudden it's the climax to the story. Our Christmas carols speak of these guys. Anybody have a nativity set at home? Yeah, your nativity set, I've got one. I got one the kids can play with. And it's like there's Mary and Joseph and the baby and the shepherds and an angel and some animals. And then it includes these guys, these three wise men, sometimes called the Magi, sometimes these three kings. But if you take a minute and you do a little study on these guys, there's more that we don't know than we do know about them. We're not sure where in the East they came from. If we're just based on these few verses that we have, we don't actually know their number. We don't know their names. We don't know the size of their entourage. We don't know what was the source of their information. It seemed to be some kind of sign in the sky, and so we would assume these guys were involved with astronomy. We know that they didn't come on the birth night. But they came perhaps months, up to 18 months later. They could have been among the Jews who at one point were exiled when Israel was taken over, and they were from Babylon, and then somehow they had this understanding of this promise of the coming Messiah. Whatever the case, these men are included in the early life story of Jesus. And I read this week, what would have happened if the wise men were wise women? You ever thought about that? It says they would have asked for directions. Come on, guys. They would have arrived on time. They would have helped deliver the baby. They would have cleaned the stable. They would have brought a casserole. And they would have bought more practical gifts like maybe diapers. Huh, ladies? Yeah, but they were wise men. And so we jump into this passage, and I want to pull a few thoughts out of this passage. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 starts off like this. It says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. Two words I want to kind of kick off today with and kind of lay as our foundation. It's these words, after Jesus. After Jesus. We're getting ready to step into 2019. 2019 what? A.D. A.D. What was it before it was that? It was B.C. It was before Christ. And then it's Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. It's after Jesus. And you see, our whole calendar is established and it's set up in this before Jesus and after Jesus. And I started thinking about that. How about your life? Does your life have a before Jesus? And does it have an after Jesus? Because that becomes kind of a point in our personal lives that separates us from, hey, this was my before Jesus life. This is my after Jesus life. And it's like, this is incredible to stop and think about what it looks like as our life becomes before and after Jesus. When did your personal calendar change? When did that calendar change for your family? When I was growing up, I grew up in a pastor's home. And I remember one of the practices that my dad would have people do when they got to that place where they said yes to Jesus, and this was kind of the mark of their before Jesus and after Jesus. He would say, hey, you know what I want you to do? I want you to open up your Bible, and on the inside cover, I want you to write down what date you stepped from before Jesus to after Jesus. And so I had this little Sunday school Bible, King James Version. And I mean, on that inside cover, I remember my mom helping me write down September 6th, 1970. after Jesus. Before Jesus, after Jesus. And it's like, it's interesting to think about that. How about for your family? When did your family connect to an after Jesus moment? Was it with you? Or does it back up a little bit? I was thinking, my grandfather, my dad's dad, was a drunk lumberjack in Astoria. That was his thing. He was he met and married my grandma at a dance, and they married 30 days later. So not necessarily the foundation you're going to think this is going to work. And they met and married, and somewhere in that those early years of marriage, somebody introduced them to Jesus. They said yes to Jesus, and then they said an after Jesus life story. And so my dad and his sister were born into a marriage and into a relationship that now was an after Jesus relationship. And so my grandpa, he's like, he gave up his life as a lumberjack because he felt like God called him to go out and launch some churches. So he went in the logging towns of Oregon and he was a church planter. He started some churches. He had some other roles where he pastored and some other ministry roles. But that was the after Jesus moment in my family. What was the after, and what is the after Jesus moment in your family? Are you the one that kind of sets the course? I'm thankful my grandpa had an after Jesus moment because that all of a sudden reset our family's story. And you see, the things that matter most in your life are those things that happen after Jesus. So we're going to carry this after Jesus thought, and we're going to look at these verses. Pick it up in verse 2. It says, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel." It's interesting as you look at that verse, because here's these guys. They came from as far as 500 miles away. So they had a long, that's why they didn't make it like the night of. This was a long journey. Their mode of transportation was way different than our transportation mode today. And so they made this journey of 500 miles, and they get to Jerusalem, and they're 6 miles off course. They missed it by 6 miles. And it could have been following a verse in Isaiah chapter 60 instead of what we see here in Micah 5:2 that's quoted for us. And they get redirected towards Bethlehem. And it's interesting who this redirection comes from. This redirection comes from the religious leaders. It comes from the scholars of the day. The religious leaders knew the direction. They knew how and where it was. They knew the answer to the question. But the answer did not move them to change their actions. Think about this. I mean, these religious leaders, this is what they did for a living. These guys came and it's like, "Hey, tell us, where's this king going to be born? Hey, Micah 5:2, go right there. This is where it's going to be. It's in Bethlehem. You guys are about 6 miles off. Just head south, about 6 miles. You can't miss it." Yet these religious leaders, that's what their job was, yet it doesn't give any indication that they had any desire or any way that they left Jerusalem and went to Bethlehem. Wouldn't your curiosity just get the best of you? I mean, here's these crazy dudes coming in from 500 miles away. They're coming in and they're like, "Hey, we're looking for the king." And they're like, "Well, he's not here, he's in Bethlehem." I would have, it's 6 miles. It's a couple hour walk out of your way, but these guys would not, they didn't leave Jerusalem. They just stayed there where these wise men took off and went to Bethlehem. And our first thought is simply this: after Jesus, you look for opportunities to be inconvenienced. You look for opportunities to be inconvenienced. These guys could not be bothered with the fact that 6 miles away, the greatest event in the history of mankind had taken place. And they're like, "Well, we know what the scripture says. Have a good day." There was no action to what they took in. I mean, it's interesting when you stop and you read the life of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. You read the life of Jesus. Read it, and as you read it, what you'll see is Jesus lived a life of being inconvenienced. Because he's walking this way, and all of a sudden someone says, "Hey, would you come this way? My daughter is really sick." He's like, "Well, I'm going okay, I'll go. I mean, he's walking along and some lady touches his garment and says, he's like, okay, who touched me? And they're like, what are you talking about, Jesus? There's people all over. He's like, no, someone, I got to stop and figure out who touched me. He's on his way somewhere. The disciples were always trying to be kind of his front man. People came with their kids and they're like, hey, keep the kids away. Don't bother the big guy. And they're like, Jesus is like, oh, no, hey, come on. Let the kids come to me. Let me bless them. I mean, a lady came to him once and she just kept going on. And the disciples went to Jesus and like, Jesus, stop this lady. She's bothering us. And she's like, I'm not going to stop her. Guys are yelling by the side of the road and they're like, shut up. Jesus is coming. Be quiet. And they shout louder. And Jesus is like, what? I got to stop. See, there's an inconvenience to this life after Jesus. These religious leaders wouldn't step into that. And a question that you need to ask yourself as we move into 2019 and into this new year, are you willing to allow Jesus to inconvenience you? Are you so busy and so driven and so much so you've got no margin where like when that moment comes that Jesus is like, hey, could I inconvenience you here? Because I've got an opportunity for you. I've got something that I'm up to that I'd like for you to get involved in. And yet we get sometimes like these religious leaders and we get so busy. It's like we have no time. I got no time for that. Jesus, I can't be inconvenienced. And we miss out on what it is that Jesus wants to do in you and he wants to do through you. So as you step into this new year after Jesus, are you willing to allow yourself those moments to be inconvenienced? What does it look like? Is there a place where you should be serving? Is there a small group of people you should be engaging with? Is there a coworker that needs a second where you would listen to them? What does it look like for us to live that life of inconvenience? Let's go on, verse 7. It says, then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem saying, go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring word that I too may come and worship him. Do you think he wanted to come and worship him? Herod was a bad man. This was a guy who was insanely suspicious. King Herod was disturbed because he didn't want to lose control. The older he became, the more suspicious he grew. If he suspected anyone as a rival to his power, that person was promptly eliminated. So I was studying this week. He killed an uncle, a father-in-law, a mother-in-law, his wife, a brother-in-law, two or three of his sons. All were assassinated because of this guy's insane jealousy. Augustus, the Roman emperor, said this, it's safer to be Herod's pig than it is to be Herod's son. That's his bumper sticker on the back of his camel. Huh? That's crazy. That's crazy. Listen to this. I read this week. It says, at the heart of the Christmas story is a baby who poses such a threat to the most powerful man around that he kills a whole village full of other babies. At the heart of the Christmas story is a baby who, if only the Roman emperor knew it, will be the Lord of the whole world. Whatever else you say about Jesus, from his birth onwards, people certainly found him a threat. He upset their power games and suffered the usual fate of people who do that. That was Jesus. But after Jesus, what do we see in this little piece of scripture? After Jesus, you choose friends wisely. You choose friends wisely. You see, Herod gives this false pretense to these wise men that he too would like to come and worship this newborn king. And as you read a little bit later in the story, his intent is completely off base because he orders the annihilation of all the babies 2 years and under in that region to be killed. You see, you and I have to be careful who it is we hook our wagon up to. We have to be careful about when someone says, hey, I'm for you. Are they really for you? I mean, Herod's like, I'm about what you're about. Let me know when you find out about it because I'd like to come. No, you got to ask yourself your question. Who's got your back? As you step into 2019, what does it look like after Jesus for you to choose friends wisely? Who is it that needs to be in that inner circle? Who is it that's going to build you up? Who is it that's going to keep you going in this relationship with Jesus? Proverbs says this, don't befriend angry people or associate with hot-tempered people, or you will learn to be like them and endanger your soul. Let's go on. Verse 9. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. The after Jesus thought here is simply this. After Jesus, you can have overflowing joy. How many? Overflowing joy. That's how you roll. No, it is hard to roll that way. I don't even hardly crawl that way. It is hard to live a life of overflowing joy because there is a lot of stuff going on. You got stuff going on? Yeah, we all do. And all of a sudden, when we start to look out here, it's like it sucks the joy out of us. You got any joy suckers in your life? Don't look left or right. Please, please, this is the time to stay forward. Just keep focused, folks. I'm trying to help you out here. But it's like we know what those joy suckers look like. Sometimes it's a person. Sometimes it's a circumstance. Sometimes it's a situation. Sometimes it's our health. Sometimes it's our job. Sometimes it's going to school. Something sucks the joy right out of us. And in this time, and as we step into 2019, my encouragement is that after Jesus, you can have overflowing joy. Jesus said these words, I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. How does something overflow? It only overflows when it's full. And most of us, if we really were honest, our joy tank is running on empty. And it's like it's not just full. It's overflowingly full. I mean, it's interesting. The Bible puts joy in the non-optional category. It puts it as a command. It's described as an outgrowth of our after Jesus life. It's near the top of the list. There's a list. Did you know there's a list that kind of like, here's your after Jesus list? Starts off with the word love. Second word on the list is joy. Oh, there's peace and patience and kindness and all these other things. Number two on the list is joy. Is your life, does it represent that after Jesus life and what it is that he wants to do as he brings us to that place of overflowing joy? I mean, you have to stop and you have to realize that God is a God of joy. You ever stop and look at creation? Read the creation story sometime this week, just back in Genesis. Because God starts to create, and then he gets done with something. He says, oh, that's good. That's good. I took my grandkids and my daughter to a Debbie Doolittle's petting zoo. Anybody been there? It's in Parkland. It's not that far away. It's in a strip mall, so that tells you one thing. But so we went to Debbie Doolittle's petting zoo out there, about 136th and Parkland off of Pacific. And we go in this place. And you just stop and like, for a little strip mall petting zoo, they have quite a menagerie of animals. I mean, they got a couple kangaroos, and they got your goat and your sheep, and a yak, and a, I don't know, baby cow. And I mean, it's just like you're in there, and my 1 and 3 year old grandkids are just like, they're enamored with all of these. But I stopped, and there's a couple armadillos. I don't know that I've ever spent a lot of time with an armadillo. But there was two of them, and like one's in a ball, and then one of them's just scurrying along, and I'm like, that's awesome. Do you think God at creation, like he's building some of these animals and he's just like, oh, look at that one. Huh? Like, I mean, he's like, oh, they're going to love that armadillo. They're going to run him over and they're going to just be, it's awesome. I don't know what he was thinking on some of them, but some of them are just crazy. I think when he made some of those things, it was put a big smile on his face and he's like, that's good. That's good. But you know what it says about creation? When he created you and I, he said, that's very good. And so I think he put a big smile on his face when he created us. And that joy that he created us in is the joy that he wants to pass on to us. And it's the joy where he's just like, you know what? You're very good. And you bring a big smile to my face. And I want you to bring a smile to other people's face. Verse 11. And going into the house, They weren't at the stable. That's why we know it was a little bit later. They saw the child, not a baby. They saw the child with Mary, his mother. And they fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The after Jesus thought here is simply this. After Jesus, you think like Jesus thinks. Listen to these words. Think as Jesus Christ thought. Jesus has always been as God is, but he did not hold to his rights as God. He put aside everything that belonged to him and made himself the same as a servant who is owned by someone. He became human by being born as a man. After he became a man, he gave up his important place and obeyed by dying on a cross. What does it say about these wise men coming into this moment? It says that when they came in, they fell down and worshiped. They took on a spirit of humility. Have you discovered that humility will solve problems and pride will cause problems? Anybody ever had a problem because of your pride? Just me. Bunch of liars. It's church. It's a safe place. But I mean, how many problems have I created because of my pride? I don't want to listen. I don't want to learn. I don't want to step up and serve. I want to make it about me, and all of a sudden, that world gets really small. And you know, why is it so easy to notice pride in other people than ourselves? Do you have a pride meter? You can kind of like just see it coming. You ever see that person coming? They're kind of like all that in a bag of chips. Oh, you've met that person too. What I've noticed, when you open them up, there's just a bunch of air and not many chips. You ever open up that bag of chips? It's like, man, this is going to be awesome. You open it up and it's just a bunch of hot air. A couple chipped crumbs at the bottom of the bag. See, that's kind of how sometimes we look to other people. God, James says this, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. See, humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. Simple question to ask yourself is simply this. How can I serve you? How can I serve you? Why don't you lead out with that question? You know, it's interesting. I was thinking, I've got 30 years of marriage, and you know, it's been my wife's a saint, which is great. But I think about the years in that marriage, maybe in the early years, that wasn't how I led. I didn't lead with that "how can I serve you" mentality. But somewhere along the way, maybe year 8 or 9, it took me a while. I finally grabbed a hold of that. And you know, that's a great place for us to get to. These were some guys who had pedigree. They came in humility and they worshiped. You see, worship will open things up to you. Jesus was a child at this point. These guys, even with their pedigree, worshiped a child. Jesus hadn't done anything yet, but these guys came and worshiped. He was worshiped before he did anything. And so often in our life, we live with this. Well, if God does this, then I'm going to do that. You ever been there before? It's kind of like conditional worship. And these guys came with an attitude and with a spirit of unconditional worship. And I encourage you, as you step into 2019, to recognize what it looks like for you to be a person who comes in with humility and comes in with this attitude of worship. These guys got out of their way so that they could get into his way. Last verse, verse 12. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Last thought. After Jesus, you change the direction of your life. You see, an encounter with Jesus will change the direction of your life. Look at when Jesus was on this earth. He came up to Matthew. He's working at his tax booth. And he's like, hey, Matthew, come follow me. It says Matthew dropped everything and followed out. It changed the direction of his life. Peter and Andrew were working on their fishing nets. Jesus said, hey, come follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. They dropped their nets and it changed the direction of their life. Apostle Paul in the book of Acts, early part of the church, he's coming and he's out on a mission to destroy those who are followers of Jesus. And on the way, he has this bright light encounter. He's blinded, a voice comes out of it, and it changes the direction of his life. Have you ever thought, man, if I had an encounter like that, that would change everything? Why, we all have. How many of us would like to have a map as to where it is, the direction that God has for us? We live as people who would like a map. Okay, 3 steps this way, 2 steps this way. Great, I'm right in the direction God has for me. But you know what I've discovered? He doesn't always give us a map, but what he does give us is he gives us a compass. See, a compass is different than a map. A compass provides direction. A compass gives us a pathway to get on and a path to pursue. And that's what Jesus has for us. And as we lean into 2019, are you in that place where you're allowing your after Jesus life for him to change the direction of your life? Where does the direction need to change? These wise men, they came in one way and they left another. Where would you say, you know what, the direction I'm on right now isn't the direction where I need to be going? In your marriage, in your relationships, in your family, at work, at school, in your thought life, in your habits. What new paths do you need to take in 2019? What are those paths? Because 12 months from now, we're going to be in this same space, having this same conversation. What's going to be different? You ever had you tell somebody, well, I have 10 years of experience, but actually you have 1 year of experience repeated 10 times? Yeah, I mean, I've been there. I've been doing this for a long time. I wouldn't say I've got 30 years of experience. I'd say I've got maybe 22, if I'm lucky. Because some of the years have been repeats. Some of them have been repeats. And you and I have to decide in this after Jesus part of life, what our direction's going to be in 2019. How is it going to be different than it was in 2018? What does it look like if we allow Jesus to set the course? What does it look like if we take our Jesus compass and allow him to be the direction? Where is it that you're going to choose to be inconvenienced? Where is it that you're going to choose some people to be in your inner circle that actually have your back? What does it look like for your joy to be complete and to be full? What does it look like for you to take that attitude of a servant and think like Jesus thinks? Where is it that your direction needs to change? We're going to pray. It's time to go. But I want to challenge each of us as we step into this new year. If you want to bow your heads, that would be great. Because I think there's a beginning point, because there's a space here where maybe you got in this room this morning and you're still in the before Jesus. And this is your day, December 30th, 2018. It's your day to step into your after Jesus life. And if that's you this morning, just simply raise a hand. We're going to pray, nothing crazy, and I just want to include you in the prayer. But if that's you this morning, just slip a hand up. I want to be able to include you in our prayer. Because there's a space, yeah, thank you. There's a space where you and, thank you, where you and, yeah, I got that, thank you, appreciate it. Where you and I have to take that space where it's like, this is before Jesus, and now it's after Jesus. For the rest of us, it's an encouragement today that you and I lean in 2019 to this after Jesus life. Because he has invited us into his life. He's invited us to a life that is completely different than the life we could provide for ourselves. And it comes in that after Jesus season. And so, Lord Jesus, we thank you for this day. God, I thank you for this opportunity that you've given us to gather like this on this weekend. And in this moment, we've got some friends here today who simply said, you know what? I've been living before Jesus, and today is my day to live after Jesus. And so in this simple moment, it's just a simple prayer that we say yes to you. And we thank you for the opportunity you've given us to join you in that after Jesus life. For the rest of us, as we step into this new year, Lord, I just pray that you would just speak to us, that we would take those moments to really hear and to listen and to set our course on what our after Jesus life looks like going into 2019. Lord, I thank you for each of these. I thank you for this time and as these next few hours as we step into a new year. We thank you for that gift, and we receive it. And we want to choose to live 2019 in the after Jesus life. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.